As we open our prayer time, you might like to turn in your Bible to Revelation and chapter 22. Revelation and 22. And in our study of the book of Jeremiah, and as he is experiencing the ultimate, watching it, waiting for it, and then experiencing it, the fall of Jerusalem. And so here we are in our point, this point in history, and we're watching our world as it goes into a crisis climax into the next event, even the tribulation. So, having said that, and the light of Jeremiah, and where we are in chapter 36. You'll remember Hebrews 1 and 2. God has spoken to us in these last days. And Hebrews 2 and 2. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we are indifferent, if we don't bother and care? How shall we escape so great a salvation? Keep that in mind. Now, Revelation 22. God comes to the end of what he's saying, and you are reminded in verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He which testifieth these things, verse 20, saith, surely I come quickly. All of those in present tense, I'm coming, I'm in the process of coming. He which testifieth these things saith, I come, surely I come, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and here we are, and so what should be, sliding over to verse 17, here's the present tense of what I meant three times, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So come. Well, God, we're looking for your coming. Right. God has given us his word. He isn't saying any more. God has spoken to us by his Son, John 1:14, etc. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Word, has given us the words that we're looking at. Now, keeping that in mind, chapter 36. And in our study, Jeremiah, and God is, remember, that Zechariah, God is dealing with Zedekiah's heart. Zedekiah is facing the approaching armies, as you would, of Nebuchadnezzar. And so their future is in great jeopardy and not going to be very long before Nebuchadnezzar is there. So therefore, God, Jeremiah, banging home, hitting the target, trying to wake up, giving the last shout, you are now five miles from the edge of the cliff, and now you are 2 miles from the edge of the cliff, and now you are 10 feet from the edge of the cliff. I suggest you consider stopping. I suggest you consider stopping. Now, chapter 35 and 36, as we did the Rechabites, and now here's chapter 36, and we share together that Jeremiah took Baruch, his secretary, who did all the work for him in writing and everything, and he took Baruch and had him write all the words that he had spoken. I'll read verse chapter 36, verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book, a scroll, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah even unto this day. I want you to go back all the way back to the beginning of my ministry, and I want you to write down everything that I've said. And we went to chapter 1 when we did 36, and we went through that. And Baruch is going and writing them all down, the words as Jeremiah is dictating them to him all over again. And God's quite able to do that, since God, we aren't trusting our memory. We aren't trusting our book of writing that we've written down our notes. What are we trusting? The Spirit of God is the one that gives the words. So God has no problem with memory. God has no problem with saying anything. I want to remember that, so I'm not saying, well, boy, who could remember? No, you don't need to remember. You have your Bible in front of you. You can close it, rip it up, burn it. You can read it and read and read and study and study. When you're all done, with any way you want to approach it, God knows what he said. He's saying what he has said, and he's going to do exactly as he said. You have to catch up. I have to catch up with where he is. Doesn't matter what anyone says. It's what does the Constitution say? What does the Declaration say? It doesn't matter about 15 different opinions. What does it say in simple English language? So God has given his word and has taken his word. And Jeremiah is Baruch. And he takes, and remember 605 is when Nebuchadnezzar, Carchemish, he's beaten the Egyptian army up there north of us, north of him. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Syrians are coming down. And so everyone in Jerusalem, Judah, is having to be a little bit panicky. And therefore they call a fast. They said, but the crisis is coming. We've got to do something. And so they call the fast, a time to stop. And we've shared it before. Years ago, many times, when different crises occurred, in our country, where we are. And the local people who never, politicians and everybody, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about what they do. Believe or didn't believe. But they all knew. Foxhole type prayers. When everything's out, if there's one thing you do, you cry out to God. That's the only, you don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But you have to, in a crisis. And we meet downtown, every church and all the people go to the common green and pray. That's what we do. Pray. A crisis. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down. Jerusalem is in trouble, etc. So, and here's Baruch. He takes this in 605. Jeremiah has him do this. Remember now, what you're reading in chapter 35 and 36 goes back 17 years. God is repeating for Zedekiah. He's repeating for him that which he said 17 years ago when Nebuchadnezzar came down. He's repeating for him to know what? You better pay attention, Zedekiah. You haven't been. I'm giving you at least a good shot at trying to wake up your heart, if you would wake up. And he used the Rechabites 17 years ago. And now he's going back 17 years to 605. 605, Jeremiah is busy writing what you and I are reading. Writing and writing and writing up to that point. And we're reading it. And Baruch finishes the scroll with the book of Jeremiah. And now he's going to take the scroll and read it. Read it. Jeremiah, we shared together in chapter 36, verse 5. Jeremiah can't get into the temple. They won't let him in. His problem, part of it, problem, is that he kept speaking. He'd stand in the doorway as people came into worship, and he would yell, speak to tell them, warn them. And so everyone coming in, hear the warning from the prophet. And they did, and all the things we looked at. And they didn't want Jeremiah doing that. Jeremiah, you stay out of this place. Stay away from it. But this time, the word of God isn't going to be spoken outside the door. This time, the word of God is to be brought smack dab into the middle of the temple. And so in the process, Jeremiah can't do it. So Baruch has to bring in that book, has to bring in the book into the temple. And he has to read it, and he's going to read it. That's what he's going to do. It takes, look at verse 9, 36:9. It came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, that's 604 BC. It came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that's December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah under Jerusalem. So a whole, almost a 605, takes a whole year or whatever number of months it takes to write it. And then Baruch has gone into the temple. He can get in, Jeremiah can't. And what is his assignment? To go read. Jeremiah isn't going to go say it or read it. Baruch is going to go in and say it and read it. That's what he's going to do. He's going to read that book, going to read it to them. And all the people are there to listen. Verse 10, then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court. That means the second floor. Here's the court, and you go up a court, up the upper court, a higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. So he reads this book, and he reads it. And in the process of reading it, there in verse 10, 11, and when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. When they heard all the words of the Lord. Now this he's part of the high-ranking people. Micaiah is. And then we had, and you notice he's the son of Gemariah and the son of Shaphan. What is so important about that? Why is that important? Because why? And before I do look at that, because I want to go to another part of it to get to that. So therefore, go over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy in chapter 31. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, what do we know that Moses did? In chapter 31. Now, Moses has given us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he's done that. And what's he going to do now? He's given us the book, and there it is. So there it is. Now, and he reiterates all the truths in the book of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel before they crossed the Jordan. But as he's doing that, keeping that in mind, 31 verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests of the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto all the elders of Israel. He wrote the book. Now, what are we going to do with a copy of the Bible, of the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy? What are we going to do with that book? Sliding over, if I can, verse 25. Now, I'm going to read verse 24 for context. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark, not inside, in next to the ark. Here's the ark. It has tablets of stone, the rod that budded, the pot of manna. Where are we going to put this book? Here's the chest, and we're going to lean the book up against the chest. So there it is. Here's the ark. When you see the ark, there's the Bible. There it is. Now, having said that, in verse 26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. Why? That it may be there for a witness against thee. In other words, every time you see it, you remember what God had something to say, and he said it. Are you listening to God, who said it verbally, and then put it in writing? He said it verbally, and then he put it in writing. So you don't, in case you didn't hear, here it is in writing. That's what he did. Now, here's the ark, and here's the Bible. Now we're going to travel through history all the way over to Kings. And in 2 Kings, if I can, now remember Manasseh, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, you have to do that. I don't want to take time to do that, but if you did, and Manasseh was 12 years old, he reigned 55 years. He just didn't have a little time. He had 55 years to be king. He was not like Hezekiah. He was a bad guy, a bad king. And he let the temple go to ruin. Idols, idolatry, and he let it just, he didn't sweep the floor. He didn't take care of anything. It became dumpy. That's what it did. He didn't care about the temple. Didn't care. 55 years. Now, so what happened? 55 years. Chapter 22. Josiah becomes a king. And Josiah becomes a king. He's 18 years old. He's the king. He's been a king for 10 years. And here he is. Now what's he do? He's a good king. And he looks at the temple. He looks at it and says, boy, do we have to clean house. Do we have to fix this place up? And all the guys got busy, the carpenters and everybody got busy fixing the place up and cleaning it. And lo and behold, as they did that, as they're cleaning, as they're sweeping and moving, and lo and behold, chapter 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe. Now remember, Shaphan the scribe, remember what we read in 36, Micaiah finds, is going to go. Micaiah's the lead man in taking the book that Jeremiah has read, that Baruch has read, to the king. He's the lead man to get it there. His back here, Shaphan, his father, grandfather, whatever he is, Safan did the same thing 30 years ago. 30 years ago, what did he do? He had cleaning the temple. Josiah is 18 years old. And I'll read verse 9 again. And Safan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work, that the oversight that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Safan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Safan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes and fell apart. He said, he repented. He was put in front of God, who's been left out of the picture. And he says, "God, what have we done with this? We've done nothing. Look at the temple. Look at the book. Look at the people." And the king bowed his head and rent his garment in ashes. There was a word, repentance. That's what he did. Now, that's what he did. That's 30 years ago. Now we're going to travel. And here in chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 36, what do we have? Here's 30 years later. Here's his Micaiah, part of the relative of the same guy that found the book. And this time, what's his job? To walk in and read that book, to read the book in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He's going to read the book. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, so chapter 36, and as we shared in verse 12, I'll read verse so you can see it. Verse 11, then Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Safan, there's your word, Safan. He's the son, grandson, 1, 2, 3. He's the same. My family keeps finding the Bible. Keeps hearing, they're caught up. They're for Jeremiah. That's what you need to know in the light of the context where we're going. You need to know that these guys are for Jeremiah. They aren't against him. They're going to do everything they can to help him. That's what they're going to do. They know what's going to happen. Therefore, verse 12, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes were set there, even Elishama, the scribe, and Delaliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Abor, and the Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. In other words, they're all there. And he brings the message. I just heard all the people listened to Baruch read all the warning, all the words of what Jeremiah has been saying to us all these years. And I heard it. And the people are, they're concerned, rightly so. And Micaiah goes to those leaders and tells them. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard. And when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehoiada, the son of Nethariah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch. Saying, they said, go get that man and have him come and bring that book with him. We need to hear it. Take in thy hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll, the book in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down. Now, why do they tell him to sit down? Because he has political power. He has his family are into the government. his family without doing all that. His family's into government. So Baruch isn't just anybody. He's somebody. He's part of the system. But he's Jeremiah's secretary. Now, so therefore, if I can, and Neriah, take the book. And they said unto him, verse 15, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears, and they heard the book. They heard it. Same as the people. Verse 16, now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, that they were afraid, both one and the other. They rightly became afraid. Josiah rent his clothes as the king and said, we've got to fix this. And here we are 30 years later. And here's Zedekiah, the last king, and he don't care for nothing. And here they are, and they're listening, and God's bringing it up again. This happened 17 years ago. But Zedekiah, they need to hear what happened 30 years ago. 17 years ago, I should say. What happened 17 years ago? They didn't learn anything because everything they went through back then, you haven't changed a bit, Zedekiah. You're like Manasseh. You're a bad king. And we're going to lose the city because of you. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, back to verse 16. And it came to pass when they heard all the words that they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all of these words. And the tense verb is very strong. We had better tell the king absolutely with great certainty. We had better tell the king. We don't want to tell the king, but we had better tell the king because he calls the shots. We don't want it to make his, here we are in our world today, and we know people knows what's happening. And when it gets really, really bad, and finally the Senate, Congress wakes up or something in there trying to fix something, and they wake up to what's happened, that we're gonna be something attacked or something, whatever. And in the process, we're gonna run out, and they're gonna go and close down all the gas stations, and everyone use the bicycle. Crisis, crisis, crisis. Wow. Someone better tell the president. Someone better tell the president. He calls the shots. Someone better tell him. Someone better. You got the mood? Got the movement? Wow. Okay. Now you got that. Having said that, here's back over if I can, a little different. Go over to chapter 45. And in chapter 45, you would recall that we tried to do a little bit last time quickly, but in chapter 45, here's five verses that connected always. Remember, the Jeremiah isn't chronological in every place. It's put in, God inserts things to make something make sense so you understand it. God will say something else. Here, about Rechabites in chapter 35 and 36, because Zedekiah needs to know this isn't some strange thing happening. You've been told this over and over and over again. It's been said to you and read to you, and no one's paying attention. Now, how shall we escape Hebrews 2 if we neglect so great a salvation? God has something to say, and he has said it, and that's the way it's going to be. Well, I don't like it. It doesn't make any difference. You can close the Bible, do whatever you want. It's going to be just like he has said and recorded. So what are you going to do? Well, I don't like it. Don't have to. Don't have to do anything. The world isn't going to do anything. They don't care. They don't care. Okay, got the idea. Now, hang on to that. Chapter 45, Baruch, remember, Baruch is concerned, as we shared, and this is the same year, verse 45, verse 1, and the word of that Jeremiah, the prophet, spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that's 604, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, and let's read it. Though thou sayest, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my grief, pain, grief to grief, pain to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Baruch is facing what Jeremiah does. He represents Jeremiah in reading and writing of the scroll of the book of Jeremiah. He's on the same page. He's locked up to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is on the outs. They try to kill him. They put him in prison. They're going to do all kinds of things, trying to get him. But they can't get him. We shared all of that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I just got to quit. It's so awesome. No one wants to hear. No one wants to know. And so therefore, I'm going to shut up, said Jeremiah. And the fire was burning. You remember, we shared all that together in his heart. And God said, don't shut up. Say it. Say it. Now, having said that, having said, say it, keep in mind, and you remember the warning to Ezekiel and all of them. If you remember, even to Jeremiah, what do you know? Hold your finger here for exercise. Chapter 45, go back to chapter 1. Jeremiah in chapter 1. And you will notice, chapter 1, picking up, please, verse 17. Thou therefore gird up the loins and arise, this is to Jeremiah, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. They're hostile. It's a hostile environment. They aren't interested. Say it anyway. All that I command thee, be not dismayed at their faces, lest what? I confound thee before them. I'll turn it around, and you're going to look bad. Honor me. What is he going to say to Ezekiel? You better honor me. I'll judge you, Ezekiel. I'll judge you, Jeremiah. Not get lost. You can't get lost, but you lose. God is going to judge them in the process. Now, sliding over, chapter 45. Baruch is all upset that he's going to get clipped. If I keep reading this, am I going to get clipped? So he don't want to keep reading it. I got to get out of this. This is going to turn out bad. And he felt bad for himself. He isn't going to stop, but he feels bad and depressed, defeated, disappointed, not disappointed, depressed, defeated. That's what he is. So now, therefore, God, how do you encourage him? In verse 4, thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord said thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down. That which I have planted, I will pluck up, even the whole land. I took time and years from Moses all the way down to develop the temple, David Solomon, the temple. I took years and patience and long before being angry. And now I'm taking it all down. I planted the plant to grow, and it became a terrible weed. And I plucked it up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. 4, 3. Don't get discouraged. If I went all the way to the cross for you, don't you start complaining because it's too hard and no one likes it. Don't do it. Don't do it. God said, don't do it. Yes, we said. Until you've suffered like I have, be quiet. How's that? Until you hurt like I, and the next verse says what? It says what? And you're going to go through a whole lot, and yet more. It isn't going to stop. They're already suffering, being believers in the book of Hebrews, persecution and everything. And God said, it isn't even finished yet. It isn't finished. You're going to have the rest of it. What are you going to do? We just did it with Peter. Peter, didn't we? Just Peter? Peter, you're going to be what? He doesn't tell others. We just did Sunday. Peter, what are you going to do? You're going to be crucified. I'm telling you, Peter, how you're going to die. Crucifixion. I'm telling you. And Peter knew that. And we did it all that Sunday. Now, having said that, you got that in mind. Verse 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Sure, we're going to win. Judas is better. Judas was hoping that Jesus would take over and the Jews would become overcome the Romans, and Judas could be the treasurer, the secretary of treasury or something. It'd have a whole lot of business, but it just didn't work out. And here's Josiah. And Josiah, what are we doing? Josiah, it isn't going to work out. There's nothing here that's going to come out on your journey through time where you have a wonderful island of somewhere with everything forever, and wonderful plants and wonderful food and wonderful everything. You're not going to get it in this life. No one's going to get it till I come. That's what he says. So great things for yourself. No. Well, maybe I get a better retirement, a better job, a better this, a better that. Maybe my school, maybe. Don't count on it. That's what God says to the believing heart. Don't count on it. Don't think you're going to come out good because I'm going to be a Christian and trust God. You need to be a Christian and trust God and understand what it means to trust God. You're representing light in the midst of darkness, and darkness hates the light. Now, so verse 5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Before, behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. And that means the enemy is always going to be around you and controlling you. You're never going to have. The last king Zedekiah dies, for now it's Nebuchadnezzar and all the bad kings if Baruch was to live. So what are we going to do? There's no more. So God says, I'm going to let you be a spoil. The enemy takes the country and saves these people and lets them live. The enemy's going to take over Baruch, and I'm going to keep you alive no matter who is in charge of the bad guys. No matter how bad anyone is, I'm going to keep you alive. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep Jeremiah alive. And we share together. It ends up, among other things, Jeremiah and Baruch end up in Egypt. You know, God keeps them, no matter how bad. That's what God said in Jeremiah chapter 1, 18 and 19. What did he say? No one can touch you. They can do everything they want, but they can't get rid of you. They can't get rid of you. Now, having said that, keeping that little bit in front of you, God, you're going to keep us. That's right. If God be for us, who can be against us? God says. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then it lists everything you could ever possibly think of or dream of. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate you. How am I going to discover it? Romans 5. I'm going to go through all the thick and do Romans 5. Why not? God has to help us through all of these things. So what are we going to do? Like James 1, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of testing. That's what you do. Why? Because the testing is just what? To bring out of what? To bring out of you. God's wonderful word. God's wonderful word. The words are all going to be true. And if you don't want to hear them, you don't have to hear them. You don't have to read them. Enclosed Bible. Forget it. Go ahead. But it's still true. It's still going to be what it is. That's what it's going to be. When you're all done, you can write books and preach and fight and fume and fuss, but you can't change it. You can't change it. So you line up, try to get with it. So therefore, here's Romans chapter 5. You know what? Picking up, please, directly. It's time for it. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Wonderful expectation, anticipation. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, squeezings, pressure. Also knowing that tribulation, pressure, squeezing, pressure, oppression, worketh patience, bearing up under the load, patience, verse 4, it produces experience where we get educated and we learn. We keep repeating the multiplication table till we learn the multiplication table. We keep doing reading. We read, pronounce, try to do things. You go to work and you learn how to do things so that you can keep doing them. That's what you do. So God, what we're experience. We're going to experience trusting God, looking to God, stumbling through it. We're going to do that. And in the process, verse 4, and patience, bearing up under the load, produces this experience. And experience is going to do what? Produce hope. And what's hope going to do? Well, hope's going to do what? It maketh us not ashamed. Because our expectation, anticipation of all that he said is yes and amen. God meant what he said and says what he means. He's going to do it. Zedekiah, are you hearing him? No, Zedekiah isn't hearing him. Is anyone hearing him? No one's hearing him. No one wants to hear. Okay. Verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, how am I going to do that? You don't do it. You don't do it. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Spirit of God is the one that loves you. God's doing the loving. Remember, we just did it on Sunday and all that. With Peter in that, love me. God, what am I going to do? I want to let you. God is love. I want to let God love me. Thank you for loving me, God. And I shared with you, I'll say it 1,000 times. It's one of those things that people, Christians, believers, don't let happen. They are not willing, they are not eager to be loved by God. We take human love because we can make it anything we want, but God's love you can't, because God is love. And you're going to let God be God in your life. That means you're going to be loved. And you're going to love being loved. I love God loving me. And when I love God loving me, what am I doing? We love him because he first loved us. And I'm end up loving God. What am I loving? What am I loving about you, God? You, God, to be everything you need to be, want to be in our little lives. And out of it, the inflow of God's wonderful person outflows to others. Otherwise, the inflow must outflow. The inflow must outflow. or else it becomes stagnant and just dead water. It's living water, living word, a living God. And the life that is that you experience in hope and joy and wonderful, it just comes. Don't people know when you're happy? If you ever get happy, you know, when you're happy, don't people know you're happy? I don't know. It shows up, doesn't it? If you're sad and hurting, don't they know you're hurting, you know? Shouldn't you know God, when God's doing what he's doing, you experience it. That's what you're supposed to do. Experience God's awesome grace. Baruch, be of good cheer. It's all going to go bad, but you're going to have a wonderful journey. In the midst of the thick and the thin, and the bad guys and the good guys, and all the, you're going to go to prison and all different things, it's all right. You're going to come out good. The prison will never get you. The bad guys will never get you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to let you be in this place where there's no food and no water. And I'm going to keep you alive to the chagrin of the rest of the world. I'm going to keep you alive. You're mine. And you're to enjoy my wonderful, awesome ability to outwork my wonderful life in your little life, in the way that I want, so that you grow strong and straight and steady as you go down the corridor of time. That's what I want. No?